Christian knows where he can find peace. The Christian has found this seemingly elusive commodity in Jesus Christ.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
His name is the Prince of Peace, and that's our subject based on Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and verse 6. As we've looked at that verse in four previous messages, we've seen some very significant insights regarding our Savior. If you look carefully at that verse, you'll see his cradle. The scripture says that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His humanity and his deity are emphasized in those two phrases. You see, beyond his cradle, his conquest or his calling, the Bible says the government shall be upon his shoulders. And then you find listed in the latter part of that verse the emphasis that we've been trying to make for the last several weeks, and that is his credentials. His name shall be called, and we're given a list of five credentials. His name shall be called Wonderful, helping us to eclipse the dullness of life. His name shall be called Counselor, helping us to deal with the decisions of life. His name shall be called the Mighty God, supplying for us the energy we need in meeting the demands of life. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity, bringing down into our lives a new dimension in life. And then finally, his name shall be called the Prince of Peace, enabling us to deal with the disturbances and the turmoil of life. Like most important words, peace has become all things to all men. For example, a loving mother looks down into the face of her sleeping child, and she thinks of peace, and that's very appropriate. A learned poet, on the other hand, looks out across the headstones in an old graveyard, and he thinks that he writes of peace. But who would exchange the potential of a growing child for the frozen and silent solemnity of a cemetery? Peace has become all things to all men. It's a very prominent and important word and concept. And on that basis, it's very critical that we allow God to define the terms. What is really important is learning to define things as God defines them. Truth, and I think this is important for all of us to understand, truth is that which corresponds to the nature of God and that which God has said. The philosophical definition of truth is that which corresponds to reality. That's not right. Theology is always deeper than philosophy. Truth is that which corresponds to the nature of God. If we define truth as that which corresponds to reality, then we have to back up one further step and ask whose view of reality. What is reality to a drug addict is not generally reality to you and me. Truth is not that which conforms to reality, not in the deepest sense. Truth is that which conforms to the nature of God and that which he has said. That's why Jesus could say, I am the truth. He was the very personification of truth because he was God in the flesh. So the important issue is that we allow God to define the terms. We're going to attempt to do that in just a moment. There's no question that men in our world crave peace. There may be some in the hearing of our voice who are facing tremendous experiences of upheaval and turmoil in their lives. And they crave peace. They long for peace. There's no question that in our world today, men crave peace. But to this point, they have found no workable formula for producing peace, either in their heart, in the heart of man, or on the surface of the globe. We have discovered no workable formula for producing it. We crave it. We recognize its absence. We know that it's not here personally and culturally and nationally and internationally. We know that it's not here, but we've discovered no workable formula for developing it, for producing it. The Christian does not have that problem. The Christian knows where he can find peace. The Christian has found this seemingly elusive commodity in Jesus Christ. He has found it in a personal union with the Son of God. He has discovered the secret of conquering turmoil and upheaval in his personal life. And it isn't contingent upon his circumstances. There's nothing exterior that gives it to him, and there's nothing exterior that can deprive him of it. It comes from a personal union with the Son of God. He understands and knows peace through Christ. He's discovered the key to experiencing and the source of this elusive commodity we call peace. We ought to thank God for the peace that he has provided through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. I want you to notice with me two very significant facets of this subject of peace. I want to look at it from a twofold perspective. He is the Ser Shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. And I want to look at that subject from a twofold perspective. And in so doing, I think we'll do justice to what Isaiah is saying here as he records prophetically the credentials of our Savior. He alone is the one who can bring peace down into our personal lives, and ultimately he'll bring it to our world when he establishes his kingdom on this earth. I want you to notice with me two very significant facets of this subject of peace. The first is this, the great necessity of peace. And it's what I would call ruptured relationships. That's why we have no peace. That's why we have turmoil and upheaval in our world. Ruptured relationships. The great necessity, ruptured relationships. The second thing we're going to look at is the great provision, restored relationships through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Two very simple headings, but I think they give us insight into what Isaiah is saying in the 9th chapter in verse 6 as he gives to us this credential of our Savior. He is the Ser Shalom, the Prince of Peace. The great necessity, ruptured relationships, the great provision, restored relationships through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Human history began with everything in perfect harmony. And then there came an alien element into the experience of humanity. Sin entered the world, and it produced all kinds of divisions, all kinds of separations, all kinds of spiritual and psychological and environmental ruptures. It's barely possible for the human mind to conceive of the overwhelming effects, the tidal waves of devastation that have swept over man and his environment due to the spiritual principle of evil. It has devastated the entire biosphere, the entire sphere of living things. One very precise way of looking at the results of the fall, the intrusion of sin into the experience of humanity through our first parents, our progenitors, Adam and Eve. One very precise way of looking at the results of the fall is to define the separations which were caused by it. When we understand that, we'll understand why we have no peace apart from Jesus Christ. We'll understand why there is hostility and animosity in our world all around us. We'll recognize that only Jesus Christ, who can meet the spiritual needs of a man, can rectify this tragic circumstance that has come to characterize humanity. No peace. What are those separations which came into the experience of humanity through the intrusion of sin into our world? There are four such separations. Can I share them with you briefly? These are the ruptured relationships that bring upheaval and turmoil into the experience of humanity and into our personal lives. And these are the things which make necessary the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, coming down into our personal lives and into our world to resolve this powerful issue. There are four great separations. Let me share them with you. This is a very precise way of looking at it. It's not original with me, but it conveys, I think, very powerfully why there is no peace in our world today. Four great separations due to the intrusion of sin, rupturing the harmony that originally existed on the face of the globe. First of all, there was a separation of man from God, and that is theological. And then there was a separation of man from himself. That is personal. He has an inward civil war which rages within him. And then there was a separation of man from other men, from his peers. That's sociological devastation. And then there was a separation of man from nature. And that is an environmental holocaust. There is a theological, a personal, a sociological, and an environmental separation. Man from God, that's where it begins. Man from himself, an inward division or separation. Man from other men, hostility between himself and others. And ultimately, man from nature. These are four powerful separations, divisions, catastrophes that invaded the experience of humanity due to the intrusion of the spiritual principle of evil. And they have delivered us from peace. They have ruptured our relationships in key areas of our lives. First, there's the separation of man from God. And so we read in the Old Testament, "Therefore the Lord God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden." God drove out the man from his presence in the Garden of Eden. There was this separation, there was this division between man and God. He drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, awesome angelic beings who are protectorates to the way of God's holiness. Cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Genesis 3, verses 24 and 25. There came this awesome rupture, this devastating separation between man and God. And that is the great separation, the fountain of all the others. And until we come back to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this awesome separation characterizes our life. And the fact that we are thus separated from God removes from us the possibility of a platform upon which we can build a peaceful and meaningful life. We are without power. We are impotent. We are empty. So long as this separation maintains its strength, man no longer has the communion with God he was meant to have, with a tragic result that he cannot fulfill the purpose for which he was made. He was made to stand in a relationship of love and obedience to God. He was made to bow before God day by day, moment by moment. He was made to stand in a relationship of love and obedience and to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why God made a man. That's why God made a woman, that we might stand before God and love him and obey him. And as long as this separation maintains its identity or its strength, this purpose for which we were made cannot be fulfilled in our lives. And so long as that purpose is not being fulfilled, we will be empty. We will be without peace. We will have no meaning. And we're taught in Genesis 3, verse 24 and 25, that the way back to the tree of life, the way back to the presence of God, is more than hard. It is impossible so far as human initiative is concerned. No man can save himself. God has set the cherubim, so to speak, with a flaming sword at the eastern gate of the Garden of Eden to protect the way to the tree of life. And it means to us spiritually that we cannot save ourselves unless God intervenes and does something for us. We can never be reintroduced, so to speak, to the tree of life. We can never again stand in the presence of God, but God in his love has done something for us. He sent his Son into the world. He paid the penalty for our sins. He opened up the way to the tree of life, to the presence of God. All the barriers are down through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we can be reunited to God. The reason there is no peace is that men are separated from their God, and that began with the intrusion of sin.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Brother became separated from brother. And so intense was that separation that we read in Genesis 4 that Cain actually murdered his brother Abel.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.